This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As is our practice, we'll be welcoming people aboard, although we're going to start early the session. My apologies for the delay in starting because we ran into some technical difficulties. Anyway, we return our greetings to Mahata Muhammad from Rwanda and to Suleiman Ngowa from Mombasa, Kenya, and also to Roshan Ali from Mauritius, Naziruddin, who gives salams from Melbourne, Australia. Happy to study the beautiful names of Allah. Welcome Nadira Tajuddin. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. And may Allah preserve you all. Her dua is that Allah preserve me for the benefit of the Ummah. And may Allah preserve you all for the benefit of the Ummah also. She is contacting us from Melbourne, Australia. Hafsa S. Wa alaikum salam from Oman. And Halima from Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, USA. And Zabiba Hartman. Wa alaikum salam to all of you. Barakallahu feekum. And Saniyat Afig Boa, wa alaikum salam. Inshallah, maybe we can begin our session, inshallah. Rashida Abdul Rashid, wa alaikum salam, and may Allah reward you and your family also. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Bemenot from the Philippines, Cotabato City. Welcome. Dr. Bushra Khan from Nagpur, India. Wa alaikum salam. And Roshan Ali from Mauritius. Barakallah feekum. I hope that I'll get a chance to visit Mauritius again after the pandemic has settled down. Very beautiful country. Yasmin Ismail from South Africa. Wa alaikum salam. Karabamba from New York, USA. Welcome. Wa alaikum salam. And Manar Mehrad from Algeria. Greetings to you also. And Cleon from Medina. Good to see you on board, Cleon. My old friend who we met in Kuwait. He's from America. Adnan Omar from Nigeria. Welcome. Wa alaikum salam. Bihar, this is Bihar Road in India. Whoever it is. Wa alaikum salam, Tajuddin Mansoor from Nepal. Alaikum salam to you also. Barakallahu feekum. Inshallah, we will move on to the session. And this is session number 10. And is it? No, sorry. This is session number 11, and we're covering name number 12, Al-Jabbar. And Al-Jabbar is located in only one place in the Quran, in reference to Allah. Actually, it's mentioned a total of 10 times, but only once it's referring to Allah, and that's in Surah Al-Hashr, where all the previous names were taken from so far. Al-Mu'minu al-Muhaiminu al-Azizu al-Jabbar, the grantor of security, the guardian, the mighty, and the compeller. Its meaning from the root in which this was derived, which will be Jabr. It basically means to force someone. I'm sorry, we just ran into some technical difficulties here. Let me get this back. Just bear with me for a minute. Hopefully, inshallah, we'll get this going. Inshallah. Okay. Let us begin again. This is session number 11 and name number 12. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulihil kareem. Wa ala ali wa ashabi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. In this session, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at the 12th name, Al-Jabbar. And this divine name is mentioned only once in the Quran in reference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is mentioned another 9 times, but in reference to human beings. In Surah Al-Hashr, verse 23, we have Allah saying there, Al-Mu'minu al-Muhaiminu al-Azizu al-Jabbar, the grantor of security, the guardian, the mighty, the compeller. And the meaning linguistically of the divine name Al-Jabbar comes from the triliteral root Jim Ba Ra and is derived from the verbal noun Jabr, which basically means to force someone to do something. As is evident when Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to try to force his own people when they rejected his message. وَمَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِجَبَّارِ. So you are not there to compel them. This is Allah instructing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here is the word Jabbar. This is in reference to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah is saying, you are not Jabbar. It also means to mend a broken bone or to save something or someone from poverty. The word Jabbar also means arrogant and proud, as in the verse where Jesus spoke as a newborn child, where Allah quotes him as saying, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا. That is, Allah did not make me arrogant and wretched. Surah Maryam, verse 32. Jabbar has 3 basic derived meanings from its verbal noun root. The first is to compel and force someone or something to do something. And the second is to be supreme and high. And the third meaning is to repair, to mend, or to restore something. This root appears 10 times in the Quran, as I mentioned earlier, and derived in only one form. There are other expressions, Jabbaran, there is Jibaran, there is Jabbarina, Jabbarin, Bijabbarin, that we mentioned earlier. According to the language, Jabbar has an extensive structure, an intensive structure. According to the fa'al pattern, Jabir is the present participle, one who compels or restores, and it is the intensive form, Jabbar is the intensive form from that base. Jabira is used to mean splint, to help mend broken bones. Al-Jabbar is the ultimate compeller. Whatever he wills happens. He is the highest and the one who fixes situations for his creation. In terms of its application, we are again relying on Ibn Battal's four principles, the first of which is to adopt where applicable. Application of this divine name, Al-Jabbar, begins with firm belief in the meanings of the name itself. Belief that Allah is the ultimate compeller who has created certain characteristics in people and in the creation. That should lead the believer to accept certain things which he or she is unable to control. Instead of trying to fight such things, it is better to seek Allah's protection from evil that is beyond our control. The Prophet ﷺ guided his followers to turn to Allah for refuge from natural evil, evil in things, etc., around us, which we have no control of. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he narrated that the Prophet ﷺ had said that when any of you gets married or purchases a servant, he should say, Allahumma inni as'aluka khayraha wa khayra ma jabbaltaha alay wa khayra ma jabbaltaha alay wa a'udhu bika min sharriha wa min sharri ma jabbaltaha alay. O Allah, indeed I seek and ask for good which is within her, and the good which you created as an innate part of her character. And I seek refuge with you from the evil that may be within her, and the evil which you created as an innate part of her nature. This is the dua at the time of marriage, or as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, if one gets a servant, and he also mentioned it with regards to an animal. If one purchases a camel or whatever, you put your hand on its forehead and make the same dua. Al-Jabbar could have compelled all human beings to be obedient believers, always doing what Allah commands, in the same way that he created the angels without any choice in the matter. لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَهَدَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. If Allah had wished, he could have guided all of humankind. So the claim that people only think they are actually doing things, and that is all, actually Allah is doing everything. This is putting it all on Allah. It's not new. It was expressed in ancient times by earlier deviants like Ja'ad ibn Dirham back in the 8th century. He and his student Jahm ibn Safwan proposed this idea. You know, this is the idea of things being fixed. You have no choice in the matter. We are just puppets who are on strings which Allah pulls. More recently, a popular Turkish writer by the name of Harun Yahya, his actual name was Adnan Oktar, he tried to revive this concept in his writings under the title, if you have any of his books, which says A Different Approach to Matter. This is what is at the end or the bottom line or the essence of what he's trying to promote. And he quotes a number of Islamic texts from the Quran and Sunnah to support his claims. For example, we do have a verse where Allah says, Wallahu khalaqakum wa ma ta'amalun. Allah created you and what you do. This is in Surah Saffat, verse 96. However, scholars have clarified this. A long time ago, over 1,000 years ago, scholars met these arguments and responded to them, etc. Yeah, yes, it is true. Everything is a part of Allah's creation. Nothing happens which is outside of his creation. But we do have free will. There's no doubt about that. And the idea of Allah forcing us to do whatever we do, so we're then not to be blamed for whatever we do, this is a false idea, which takes away responsibility. And there's no need, if that's the case, of seeking repentance, etc., for our actions, etc. Among the aspects of application of this attribute or name of Allah is that when we are ourselves in positions of authority, we should not be Jabbar. The attribute of Jabr or compulsion does not befit people. We are supposed to be Abid, slaves of Al-Jabbar. Jabbar is not just a tyrant ruler. You can be Jabbar when you harm or hurt other people's feelings or undermine their authority. This concept of Jabbar is just not limited only to rulers. Allah has stated, and your Lord has decreed that you do not worship except Him, and to your parents, good treatment. Whether one of you or both of you reach, or both of them reach old age with you, you should not say to them even oof, and do not repel them, but speak to them a noble word. So we should never be arrogant. This is Jabbar now to our parents. Of course, it has become commonplace, especially in the West. And this is considered to be part of progress and development. But in fact, it signals the crumbling of a society. When the young generation rejects the old, people get old, they're put in old people's homes. They're not taken care of. As our parents took care of us when we were young, it's our duty to take care of them when they get old and need help. But the common practice is just to drop them in an old person's home and carry on your life. And this has become acceptable everywhere, especially in the West, all over the West. But this is considered an evil in the Quran. Allah warns us and connects this good treatment of parents with our fundamental belief in Tawheed, in the oneness of Allah. Because He has commanded us to look after our parents. And we should include in our prayers the use of His name, you know, as the Prophet ﷺ used to do in the night prayers after reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. Of course, not too many of us are able to do that in our night prayers. Whenever he read a verse on mercy or seek refuge, whenever he read a verse on punishment, he would say, upon coming out of ruku', Subhana dhil jabruti wal malakuti wal kibriya wal azama. Glory to the owner of majesty, dominion, pride, and supremacy. And then he prostrated. So likewise, we can apply this name by utilizing it in our prayers as the Prophet ﷺ led us. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the mender of hearts, fixer of problems that we may have in our hearts, our souls, our minds. We should be likewise in dealing with those around us, that we should help them. If they're having problems, help them in dealing with their problems through counseling, advice, good treatment. And if we have oppressed anyone, we should ask their forgiveness immediately. If we see people suffering, we should try to talk to them and show them that we care. If we are able to mend somebody's heart, then we should do so, because Al-Jabbar will mend ours in our times of need. And this is very important within family relations, that helps to keep the family together. And as they say, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. You know, Venus is a symbol of love and Mars is a symbol of war. So women are more loving, men tend to be more warlike. In dealing with issues, etc., when they see that the wife, for example, needs sympathy, you know, they may not give her that sympathy, because no need to be said, it's understood, etc. But reality is that men need to overcome that tendency to not show emotion, to not show care, which is common because it's considered to be manly, you know, to be to not show one's care. So, you know, in many families, I know growing up in my own family, my parents, my father never said, "I love you." You know, later on in life, he came to realize it, you know, that this was one good thing from the West, that, you know, a lot of stress was put on this. And he then changed and began to express himself more. But, you know, we just discussed this, and that's what he was saying, that, you know, as a man, you know, this thing that saying "I love you" and all this is women who show their emotion and express it. But in reality, that goes a long way to helping mend the hearts. You know, so it is something that we as men should strive to overcome that fake image of manliness. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he showed this. And in fact, he told us, if any of you love somebody, you should tell them, inform them. You know, so this is not really pleasing to Allah, to be firm and strong and not express your feelings. This is not really pleasing to Allah, because the expression of feelings, you know, builds love, strengthens relationships. The second principle of our Imam Ibn Battal is to confirm where there is uniqueness and inapplicability in the name. Now, relative to Allah, there are a number of meanings of the divine name Al-Jabbar, which are unique to him, which we cannot share in on his level. Among them are those implied by the three basic types of jabr or compulsion. The first, the noun Jabbar, as we mentioned, occurs 10 times in the Quran, but it's only used for Almighty Allah in one place. In the other 9 places, the word Jabbar refers to people oppressing others, as only Allah is Al-Jabbar in the positive sense. That is, his might in the sense of power to force people to do good. That's the whole point. He's not forcing people to do bad, but he will force people to do good. Whereas once this gets into the hands of human beings, we force people to do bad as well as do good. So Al-Jabbar is the one who sometimes compels tyrants to stop their tyranny by overwhelming them with his power and his might. However, when human beings in authority try to force people to do good, people usually rebel and overthrow them. Look at the example of wearing masks during the pandemic in the US. The majority of states rejected the notion of requiring their citizens to wear masks by law, even though it was for their benefit. Consequently, it is necessary for human beings to explain their intentions and convince people rather than force them. The second aspect is Allah's might in the sense of mercy. Al-Jabbar mends the brokenhearted by restoring peace of mind, as well as he rewards those who are patient. As Allah said, and the heart of Moses' mother became empty of all else. She was about to disclose the matter concerning him, had I not fixed her heart so that she would be among the true believers. Allah stepped in. After Moses' mother was told to put the baby in the river or in the sea, and it got away from her, and she felt the loss and came to know about who now had her child. So she was going to go and expose everything just to get her baby back. But Allah put in her heart peace, which relaxed her and made her patient to wait for the baby to come back to her. Allah Al-Jabbar mended her heart. In that way, he comforts the oppressed and is firm with the unjust. Both Pharaoh and the mother of Moses will meet Al-Jabbar on the day of judgment. He is the one who gives solace to the weak, comforts the oppressed, and punishes the tyrants and the arrogant. This attribute is unique to Allah, who is able to see what is in our hearts. Human beings, on the other hand, are unable to do so. We guess or we assume that we know what is in the hearts of others. However, the reality is that even if people inform us of what is in their hearts, we can't be 100% sure that that is the case. Instead, we have to give others the benefit of the doubt and accept what they inform us and try to help them based on our assumptions, our good assumptions. The third is Allah's might in the sense of his greatness. Al-Jabbar is far above his creation, yet he is close to them, hearing and seeing all that they do and even think. No human being is on that level, though some claim that human beings have these attributes. They've given them these attributes. Many Shiites, for example, claim that there are 12 Imams, and Sufis claim that they're saints and Qutub, Rijal al-Ghayb, people of the hidden world, have this. But leaving aside such fairy tales, we are in the midst of creation, not above it. Allah is above. And we are unable to see what lies in the hearts. We're only guessing and assuming. Nor can we see everything that people are doing. Yes, we can leave the earth and go to the moon, and hopefully go to Mars. But that is like a frog hopping out of his pond, and there's a whole world around him. He's gone nowhere. So these characteristics of Al-Jabbar, of Allah, through being Al-Jabbar, these cannot be assumed by us. And wherever we hear people trying to pass them on to human beings, we should reject it. Because to accept it is in fact a form of shirk. We should also reflect on how Al-Jabbar compels us. Al-Jabbar compels us by creating us in a way which he wills for us to be created. We are compelled to accept our form, our shape, as well as the beating of our hearts, our blood circulation, the firing of the nerve cells in our brains, how our brains work, or even falling asleep and waking up. These are all involuntary actions. They are all compelled by Allah's power. They are all unique to Allah, and human beings have no role to play in them. Every day, we should take time out to reflect on the way that we were made and let it increase our faith, our iman, in the powerful, perfectly powerful might of Al-Jabbar, who compels his creation to be as he wishes for their own good. That certainty we should always have. The third principle of Ibn Battal is to find hope where there is a promise, where the name of Allah promises us paradise or success or whatever. We should see in that name hope. So belief in the divine name Al-Jabbar, that Allah only compels us to do what is ultimately for our own good, does not de-emphasize human responsibility regarding our own choices. Human beings cannot blame Allah for their decisions, as Allah has clearly said, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Say, the truth is from your Lord. Whoever wishes to believe, let him believe. And whoever wishes to disbelieve, let him disbelieve. Surah Al-Kahf, verse 29. Every soul is compelled by Al-Jabbar in their DNA to have knowledge of righteousness and corruption, so that a choice of right over wrong based on knowledge can be made. So we have this decision-making capacity, knowing what is good and what is evil. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. As Allah said in Surah Shams, verses 7 and 8, by the soul and who created it and inspired it to corruption and piety. This reality ultimately renews our existing feelings of hope and gives us new hope when we fall into despair. Whatever happens beyond our control, we should look at it like the experience of Prophet Moses and Prophet Khidr. The hole in the boat was beyond Moses' control. He was aghast why Khidr did it, but Khidr already did it. He couldn't control that. The owner of the boat would have seen the hole as a disaster. He took these people across the river and they broke his boat. But the evil king, whom none of them could see, was coming down the river, snatching all the good boats from their owners. Likewise, we should think positively regarding all that goes apparently wrong outside of our control. I say apparently wrong because things go wrong and we think they're wrong, but then they turn out to be right. What goes wrong within our control, we should learn lessons from and not repeat the same mistake again. What is not in our control, We need to submit, accept what has happened, move forward, keep our trust in Allah. And we should ask Al-Jabbar, hopefully, to reform us and fix our deficiencies in our daily prayers, as the Prophet ﷺ used to do. According to Ibn Abbas, in the daily prayers, between the two prostrations in prayer, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, Allahumma ghfirli, warhamni, wajburni, wahdini, warzuqni. O Allah, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Reform and fix me. Guide me and provide for me. However, for this dua to have impact, we do need to implore Allah sincerely, sincerely believing that He will answer our prayers. As the Prophet ﷺ informed us, Ud'u Allah wa antum muqinoon bil ijaba. Call on Allah, being certain that Allah will answer our prayers. So this dua in our prayers, we should add it. If we're not already doing it, we should add this dua to our daily prayers. Who amongst us doesn't need to be reformed and fixed? The fourth principle, the principle of having fear where there is a warning. Where in the name there's a direct warning or there is an indirect warning, we should develop a sense of fear for Allah's displeasure. The divine name Al-Jabbar in the human context carries negative implications, which is why out of the 10 times that the name is mentioned in the Quran, only one is used for Allah, and that in a positive context. All the remaining nine are used negatively in a human context, as I mentioned earlier. Understanding the implications of this name with regards to Allah requires that the believer avoid being noted for the evil negative elements of this characteristic, as it is blameworthy in respect to humans. Allah warns the tyrants, saying to them, they sought victory, but the hopes of every arrogant tyrant will be dashed. وَاسْتَفْتَحُوا وَخَابَ كُلُّ جَبَّارٍ عَنِيدٍ. The Prophet ﷺ also warned about the unpleasant end for the tyrants among humankind on the Day of Judgment. He said, a neck of fire will protrude from the hellfire on the day of resurrection, having two eyes with which it can see, two ears with which it can hear, and a tongue to speak with. It will say, I have been entrusted with three. Every obstinate tyrant, everyone who claimed other gods besides Allah, and the picture makers. The first, every obstinate tyrant. And that should cause us to tremble that we not be in such a position on the Day of Judgment. So consequently, the believers should fear becoming despots and tyrants, whether in their families, communities, or their country. Which is why when it was suggested to Caliph Umar ibn al-Khattab while he was on his deathbed that he appoint his son Abdullah ibn Umar to be Caliph after him, he rejected that suggestion. Though his son was a leading scholar amongst the Prophet ﷺ's companions, who came to be known as one of the four Abdullahs, were referred to in Arabic as Al-Abadila Al-Arba'a. That's Abdullah ibn Al-Zubair, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al-As, and Abdullah ibn Omar. Caliph Omar felt that the weight of responsibility of the caliphate was enough to be carried by one member of the Khattab family. So he didn't allow it. Though it was possible, he didn't allow it. We'll now close our session by calling on Allah using this name. Ya Allah, Ya Jabbar, we know that you are the one who compels and restores and who is the highest. Mend our hearts when we are distressed and brokenhearted, and protect us from oppression and from being oppressive to others. Ya Jabbar, make us obedient to your commands willingly and eagerly, and enable us to reach all our worthy goals in this life, which are pleasing to you. Ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now shift to our questions and answers. Our brother from Somalia writes, my names are Abdi Fatah Abdi from Somalia. My question is, will there be an effect to my soul if I listen to music while I'm fasting? Thanks. Well, you know, it depends. If the music is the halal music, and we've talked about that in previous sessions, then there is no harm. Halal music is like nasheeds, you know, which maybe singing about fasting, in which case it's good. But it should be free from wind and stringed instruments, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ forbade. And there are other conditions we spoke of. So I'm assuming, if I assume that the music you're talking about is, you know, pop music, which, you know, it's got everything in it. All the forbidden instruments are there. Will that break your fast if you listen to it? No, it won't. However, it will diminish the value of your fast, because you have stepped into haram during your fast, so it's going to naturally affect it, but it doesn't nullify it. That's the point. As much as possible, while not fasting, you should avoid haram. Second question. How about if we name our son the name Jabbar bin so-and-so? Is that allowed? Jabbar? Well, you saw that Jabbar was used in a negative context for human beings, Jabbar. And Allah said to Prophet Muhammad, you know, not to be Jabbar. And Prophet Isa himself said, I'm not Jabbar to my family, my mother. So it's not a good name to be called Jabbar. Jabir, yes, Jabir is, you know, a respected companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who spoke highly of him, etc. You know, that's a good name. Jabir, the mender, the one who mends things, fixes things. That's the better name. Jabir. Abdul Jabbar, okay. That's fine. It's one of Allah's names. Putting Abd before it, slave of, slave worshiper of the Jabbar. Then you're in safe waters, pleasing waters to Allah. Okay, from our Instagram, Instagrammers, Instagram students, our question is,
if I'm unable to fast, someone said, because Allah's punishment.
The idea that you're not able to fast, you got sick, and they say this is Allah's punishment on you. No, we don't go there. That sickness might be a blessing from Allah. We don't say that. If you're not able to fast, it's Allah's qadr. That's what we say. It's Allah's destiny that you're not destined to be able to fast. So you feed a poor person for every day you're not able to fast, and you are getting the reward. Okay, on to our YouTubers, YouTube students. Next question from Bibi Salma. Will the salah of someone who is pronouncing the du'as and Quran incorrectly, because this is the way they were taught by their parents, be accepted? Now they want to fix their pronunciation and feel bad about the past. Yes, you know, if they did what they could with what they had, then Allah is merciful. He's going to accept it as a good intention. You know, but alhamdulillah, the fact that now they know the right way, they're going to fix it and try to do it properly. They feel bad about the past. You know, don't feel bad. It was your parents gave you what they had. You know, they couldn't give you what they didn't have. So now that you know that improvement needs to be made and you're trying to make those improvements, then, mashallah, you are rewarded. For sure. From Instagram.
Does not praying nullify the fast if later on we do tawbah?
Again?
Does not praying nullify the fast?
Okay.
If later on we do tawbah?
This is an issue, it comes up every time. That of two forms of ibadah. Fasting is ibadah, obligatory. Praying is ibadah, obligatory. If one doesn't pray, but fasts, or one doesn't fast but prays, are their acts of ibadah valid? Yes, those acts are valid. But you have to look into your intention. If you're not praying or you're not fasting because of some reason which is beyond your control, etc., you're excused, then that's another issue. But where you are deliberately not praying, you're fasting, but you're not praying. You don't mind fasting once a year, Ramadan, you know, but prayer, you're just not into it. Well, you know, one has to question oneself. If one does not believe that the prayer is obligatory, then one has in fact left Islam. That's the reality. In which case, if we woke up and realized where we were, you need to repent and renew your shahada and then step forward from there. Manar Mehrad, do we have to make the intention of fasting every night in Ramadan? Or is it enough to do it once before the first day of Ramadan? Once before the first day of Ramadan is sufficient. If one renews it every night, this is good. Renews one's intention. You know, where one wants to make an open intention. Otherwise, when we go to sleep at night and we're planning for suhoor, we've already made the arrangements and everything else, that's the intention. Intention doesn't necessarily have to be inni nawaitu an asuma ghadan al-yawm al-thani aw al-tasir min Ramadan. Maybe this is taught to help children be conscious of the act that they're going to do. But there's nothing taught like this. The Prophet ﷺ didn't teach, formal worded intentions. Like people have the idea you're going to make salah. You should have the intention for that salah. So it's common amongst some schools of thought that before a person starts his prayer, he has to make the intention. I intend to pray Dhuhr, Salah, behind the Imam, and maybe a whole bunch of other things are added to it. This was not prescribed by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The very fact that you heard the adhan, you knew the whole prayer is now obligatory. And you have taken the steps to go make wudu. What are you making wudu for? For dhuhr. What are you going to the masjid for? To make salatul dhuhr in the masjid. So your intention is there. There is an intent, a clear intent, without having to say the words. We have a question from Instagrammers. While my son Omar is continuing to look for questions, we'll move on to Rihan. I guess it was Mushtaq. Is selling cigarettes haram? Selling it, smoking it, are both haram. Making it, producing it, haram. Selling tobacco, it's not necessarily haram. If tobacco is used for something else, but if you are growing and selling tobacco for cigarettes, it's also haram. To our Instagrammers.
If one is fasting, is brushing your teeth with toothpaste okay?
If one is fasting, brushing your teeth with toothpaste is permissible. Of course, you don't swallow it. You don't swallow it. If you use the miswak, it has a taste, it has juice in it, etc. Same thing, you don't chew on it and swallow. You use it, you spit it out, and it's fine. Another question?
Ahmed is asking, if a person does not pray and he dies, will he be in hellfire forever?
If a person doesn't pray, this is going into, Allah's decision. for that particular individual. If he doesn't pray, meaning he never prayed, or he doesn't pray now, he used to pray, or he doesn't pray because he's not able to pray. All of these can affect that person's status. But if a person doesn't pray because he or she has rejected prayer, why do we need to pray? God knows what we want or what we don't want or whatever. He knows everything. So why do we need to pray? Well, the Prophet ﷺ told us. Allah told us in the Quran. That's why we need to pray. So if a person rejects the Quran, I know the Quran, this is really from Muhammad. These are all statements of kufr, statements of disbelief. But where a person has not prayed because of laziness, they're just too lazy. They're involved in so many other things. No time for prayer, man. I'm just really, you know, busy. I can't, you know, whatever. Do all five of them at night before going to bed, or, you know, however what people do. Then that's with Allah, how he judges that person's intention. Because as the Prophet ﷺ said, innamal a'mal binniyat. People's intentions will be judged according to their intentions. Adnan Omar. The names of Allah to make a person super rich. How many times in a day and what times to be called? There are no such names. Our brother missed the sessions that we talked about the misuse of Allah's names. All those who teach that you say a particular name so many times, and if your wife can't have a baby, she's gonna get a baby. If your husband doesn't love you anymore, it will cause your husband to love you. Your job is poor and you'll get a better job. You're short of money, you need a loan, the money will come. All those names that are quoted and promised results from saying them on Fridays, having taken a ghusl, and they have to be said 40,000 times. Believe me, they are fake. These are lies. This is a part of the destructive work of shaitan, Satan, amongst us, where these ideas have circulated to the point that so many Muslims, especially from the Indian subcontinent, are caught up in these names ritualistically. People make a lot of money out of it, writing books, providing counseling services, or bringing over people to recite for you. You need a whatever, you can bring somebody over who will recite in your home so many times, and it's gonna happen. It's business now. It's just business. Dr. Bushra Khan. Recently during a discussion, I was told that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the ability to speak with animals, wolves, deer, etc., and that he cast no shadow. Well, that he cast no shadow, that's nonsense. That Allah covered him by a cloud so that he was shielded from the sun. There are reports of that. And from that, people concluded that the Prophet didn't have a shadow. But it wasn't like that. I know there's even a book printed in Pakistan called The Shadowless Prophet. But it's a lie. The claim that the Prophet was light, he was made from the light of Allah. And of course, light doesn't cast shadow. Total nonsense. The other part of it, that he spoke to animals, he did understand what was said to him on different occasions as a miracle. Animals had spoken to him, and the understanding was given to him through revelation. It's not that he understood, you know, animals, even inanimate things, even the mimbar, which was made from a trunk of a date tree. You know, the Prophet ﷺ heard it crying when they decided not to use it anymore and they built something else in its place. This is from Allah, which allowed him to hear, and he expressed this. Now, this doesn't mean that the Prophet ﷺ understood the language of the creatures and could converse with them, have conversations with them. You know, ants would come up to him and he would have discussions with them. No. Birds would fly and speak to him and he had discussions with them. No. Now, Prophet Sulaiman, Allah did give him knowledge of the speech of the animals. And it's mentioned in the Quran. It's just that Muslims, they don't want to be outdone. They don't want Prophet Muhammad to be outdone. Say, there's a prophet who's able to do things that Prophet Muhammad couldn't do. No. So they had to make up things to give the Prophet abilities, or miracles, which were given to the earlier prophets. But this is not a necessity. Allah gave each prophet, the Prophet has said, a miracle which would help or make their people believe in them, that they were prophets of Allah. Arif Kainat, Arif, please tell me about using eye drops while fasting. It's okay. No harm. I use them myself. Eye drops. There's no harm. The issue only comes if one takes even vaccine. No harm. But where one takes, for example, a glucose drip, you know, where they put something in your vein and then they're putting in food. It's like a form of food that's being put in. You're being fed through your veins. Then now we look at breaking fast. But if it's just a shot external, you go to the dentist and they put a needle in your gum to numb your tooth. This doesn't break the fast. From the Instagrammers.
I'm 13 years old. I really want to pray and read Quran properly on time, but I'm being really lazy. What do I do?
Be unlazy. Don't be lazy. What you need to do is to be around people who have that intention and are doing it. You know, if you're by yourself, then as you said, Shaitan is not giving you a chance. It's easy to be lazy. But when you're around other people who are doing it, this will help you to do it. And the more you do it, the more it becomes a habit for you. and you can be, you know, it can become a regular habit. And inshallah, you can influence others. From Cream Cakey. Sheikh, what to do when my parents interrupt me while I'm in Salah? For your information, I'm a revert Muslim. Alhamdulillah, my family doesn't know about it yet. I pray in secret behind closed doors. Well, if they interrupt you and you're keeping this as a secret from them, then you'll have to break your prayer. When they're gone, you continue, you redo your prayer again, complete. I know some people say, well, no, once you start your prayer, you must complete it. And when I first became a Muslim, so I'm a revert like you, I remember one occasion, this house I was living in, I was up on the second floor, and the owner, they had rented the second floor to myself, my wife. The owner had come up partway up the stairs and called out to me. She had wanted to speak to me, I think about the rent or something like this. Anyway, I was already in prayer. So I just continued to pray. Called out. Then she gave up. Then when I finished praying, then I came down the stairs to speak to her. I said, oh, did you want to speak? She said, you were up there all the time? Yes, I was praying. You're praying, so you couldn't just answer? I mean, what if the house was on fire? I was coming to tell you the house is on fire. She said, I would just keep praying anyway. I felt that this is what you're supposed to do. You told you the house is on fire, you're going to still keep playing. No. This is not what Islam tells us to do. You know, the house is on fire, get out of there. Prophet ﷺ said, you know, if you see, for example, a scorpion, you're praying, it's coming up to go and sting your foot. What do? You step on him. You don't just continue praying and let it sting you and harm you. No. So, you know, Islam is practical and reasonable. It doesn't ask us to do the unreasonable. From Mexi or Moexi, what are other ways to be exempted with hisab, reckoning, on the day of judgment, other than the famous three categories? I'm not quite clear on that. What are other ways to be exempted with hisab? To be exempted from what? On the day of judgment, other than the famous three categories. I'm sorry, that's something which I don't know what it's referring to. You need to put more details there. Can a donation for the dawah be sadaqah jariyah? Yes, of course. Sadaqah jariyah can be in many different forms. Some people in the Gulf, for example, they will put a tap through the wall of their house with a water cooler on the side of inside the wall, producing cold water. Anybody who passes by can get water. It's sadaqah jariyah. It can take many forms. You know, the whole idea of sadaqah jariyah is that you've done some charitable act that would continue to affect people, you know, over time. People still continue to benefit from it. Digging a well, sadaqah jariyah, people are constantly benefiting from that well. Providing a scholarship, the student you've provided the scholarship for, you get reward for helping that person get the knowledge. When they get out and they utilize the knowledge, inshallah, in a way pleasing to Allah, you continue to get reward until that person dies. that is sadaqa jariya, or continuing charity.
Is a woman allowed to lead prayers or be an imam?
Is a woman allowed to lead prayers? Yeah, amongst women. You know, we have, I remember, when I was in Riyadh, they had some women's masjids, which is just women praying there. Although, if I'm not mistaken, I think they had a man would come in, you know, there would be like a wall or a curtain or something, and he led them. So let me say that may not be a good example. But the point is, can a woman lead other women in prayer? Yes. It's known. The Prophet ﷺ instructed them how to do it. They stand in one line and she stands in the middle of the line, the imam, and leads the prayer from there. She doesn't stand out in front, but in the same line with the other women. And we do know, I mean, it's not, we say, the norm, but we do know that the Prophet ﷺ did give him permission to one of the women of Medina to lead her household in prayer at home, in the home. What we don't know exactly is, did she stand from behind? There were men in the home, males in the home. Did she stand from behind and lead it from behind? Or did she go and stand out in front of them? That much is not mentioned in the narration, but people just assume that it meant she went out in front. But actually, we don't have evidence to confirm exactly how that took place.
Do you believe in the COVID shot?
Not only do I believe in the COVID shot, I took it. Saniyat, please, I need some clarification on istihada and nifas. If somebody has a miscarriage at 6 or 7 weeks, when can the person start praying and fasting? Well, you know, the miscarriage is similar to delivery. The period continues as nifas, like istihada. You know, istihada is when it continues beyond the normal period. In the case of nifas being periods themselves that have normal set times, when they begin and when they end is known. But when they, you know, progress beyond, or they have new forms of beginning, they change, because these things are not necessarily fixed throughout. So, you know, one has to maybe adjust accordingly. Yeah. So if bleeding takes place as a result of delivery or miscarriage, then one stops the prayers until such time as the bleeding stops. Question from
how to correctly do sujood sahu.
Sujood sahu can be done two ways. One way is to do it prior to taslim, before you end the prayer, and the other way is to do it after taslim. You can do the two sujood, acts of sijda, at the end. So the end is either before giving taslims to close and end the prayer, or after test things. And whether you need to do another one, if you're doing it after, you need to do another taslim again. That's the normal practice. Inshallah. My question is, what are other ways to enter Jannah directly without judgment? Well, I think that's a whole lecture. The well-known statement of the Prophet ﷺ concerning those who entered Jannah without hisab spoke about avoiding certain acts, etc. But other ways, I am not remembering at this point. Doesn't come to mind, but it's something that can be researched. And that reminds me that from our last session, there was something I was supposed to check and inform you about this session. I don't know, I think I wrote it down in my book. I'll go and check on that. So at least for tomorrow, I'll have the answer. Anyway, I mean, you can always check Islam Q&A. To get the answer for that. Islam Q&A, which is by Saleh, Sheikh Saleh Al-Munajjid. Question. Sometimes my mother asks me something while I'm in Salah. So I just give a quick reply like, I'll come. And then I continue my Salah. Is my salah still valid? Yeah, it's still valid, but you shouldn't do it. You know, you did it based on whatever knowledge or things that you had, but as a normal practice, it's better to just stop your prayer, deal with what your mother is calling you for or whatever, and then go back and do the whole prayer. I know you might feel, okay, I've done 4 rak'at, I've done 3 already, and you know, it's easier for me just to say, I'll come, I can finish, rather than have to go and do the whole prayer over again. No, know that if you do the whole prayer over again, you've got additional reward, inshallah. Increased reward. Our last question, or almost last question, Bibi Salama or Salma, is it valid not to make hijra because you feel that if you go, people will treat you and your kids unjustly because someone, in some countries, they mistreat non-Arabs. Well, it depends on the need, the necessity to make hijra. And I'm sure the only place in the world to make hijra to is not only Arab countries. You know, we have non-Arab countries that you can also make hijra too. And remember that hijra, first and foremost, when one is in a country, is to a better, a more Islamic community. Hijra doesn't necessarily mean you have to go across the waters. You have to go from one side of the world to the other. It could just be to a better area where Muslims are more practicing, they have masjids, they have, you know, schools, they have clinics, whatever. Abdullah, how to increase our faith? How to increase our faith? Well, we know that faith increases with good deeds and decreases with bad deeds. So if we want to increase our faith, we increase the number of good deeds that we're doing and decrease the number of bad deeds that we're doing. In that way, we move forward. Because if you're just increasing the number of good deeds, but you're also increasing the number of bad deeds, maybe you're just staying at one level. Last question now. What's the best way to look for a wife? Get help through your friends, family. If you end up online or you find a marriage broker, it's whatever suits your circumstance. Of course, the best way would include that the principles of Islam are observed in the process. Inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu alaikum. Fi amanillah. $5.50.